They're trying to figure out down here when they should go. Look around like this. Just be a leader and go. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then also Mark chapter 12. Okay, 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the true personality of you, your manhood, your sacrifice. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be thrilled that we have a Savior that's a man, yet God, and a man who sacrificed himself for others. And I pray you'd help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, understand you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 5, that leaves no room for Buddha, Mary, Confucius, Muhammad, Judge Rutherford, Pastor Russell, Joe Smith, Brigham Young, and you name anybody else as far as the mediator. The man Christ Jesus. Notice that, the man Christ Jesus, not the sissy Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most misunderstood characters in history. And Christians have a warped view of what Jesus Christ was really like. The world has a warped view, more warped than Christians do. Most people, when they think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean Christians or the world, they think of a nice, sweet, kind, effeminate Mr. Rogers. But that's not the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. God gave us four books in the Bible to read about what Jesus Christ is really like. And one of my favorite subjects to preach on is what Jesus Christ was really like. So people find out what he was all about and what he really was like as far as his personality, as far as his likes and his dislikes. And if you're in Mark chapter 12, I'm going to give you three thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as his manhood, I'm not talking about his deity as God. Jesus Christ as God never was born, but as man, he was born of the Virgin Mary. But he was a man. The world doesn't mind thinking about Jesus Christ as a baby at Christmas time. They don't mind thinking about that, but they don't like the idea of thinking about Jesus Christ when he's 30, 31, 32, 33, on the street corner, yelling and screaming the gospel message, preaching openly, and they don't like that idea where he's showing them their sins. His ministry is only 3.5 years. I've been pastoring for almost 16.5 years, so I must be doing something wrong, because the Lord only did it 3.5. But even at that, the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give you some thoughts, three thoughts about him, hopefully it would, about his manhood. Most movies that portray Jesus Christ, they portray him as a lowly Galilean, walking around saying, "Hi neighbor, I love you and you love me and we love everybody." That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoning together," pick up on that word, "reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now here's the first thought I want to give you about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's reasonable. He's reasonable and logical. Verse 28, they reasoned. See that? Having heard them reasoning. That is thinking. That is running the process of the mind, figuring something out. People are not taught to think today. You are taught to take in information. Sign here.
Oh, okay.
That's the way people are. They just react. Do this. Do that. Do this. Do that.
Oh.
They never dawn on them to ask why. What for? Who are you? Why are you asking me to do this? Would you do what you just told me to do? Think about things. Reasonable and logical. The Lord Jesus Christ was logical. Now somebody asked him basically to summarize the Old Testament. So he had 39 books, and the Lord summarized it with one command: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and so forth. That's very logical. Now, you see, most people believe that religion is a blind faith. It's based on emotion. The sad fact, that is true. That is true. The only religion that is justified or established by God himself is Judaism. Old Testament. The word religion is only found 5 times in the Bible. The word religious is 2 times. There's 7 times. That's it. That's, you're not going to get anything else. 7 times, and every time the reference to the word religion or religious is aimed at Judaism. Old Testament, religion. An outward circumstance or outward show of religion or a belief system. Christianity is not a religion. You'll not find it anywhere in the Bible as far as a religion goes. In fact, the word Christian and the plural of it, Christians, is only found 3 times in the Bible. The Bible's an oriental book. The basis of it is Judaism, Old Testament. Some things change as a result of Calvary. But unfortunately, this is true about what some folks say about religion. It's a blind faith. It's based on emotion. True faith is based on logic, and it's reasonable. You can think it out. Isaiah 1:18, the Lord said to the Jews in the Old Testament, he said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He's telling, sit down here across the table and let's talk it out. Take your emotions, throw them out the window. You see, when people discuss a different viewpoint, whenever there's anger expressed, the one who gets angry first loses. Their arguments are weak. They're based on emotion. They can't think it out. They're losing. Somebody has the truth can just simply relax. You can sit across the table and discuss. Okay, the point we're discussing is 2 plus 2 is 4. The person on the other side said, oh no, I've taken new math. Wonderful. 2 plus 2 ain't 4? Oh, it's something else. Are you sure about that? Put 2 apples in front, put 2 more apples. Say, how many apples do I have? Well, it's a matter of opinion. Do you got a brain in your head? Well, that's a matter of opinion. Yeah, I'm certain about that. Might have rolled out your ear. True faith is logical. It's reasonable. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, you see, you can open up a Bible and follow Paul's pattern and deal with people from a logical viewpoint and reasonable. God is reasonable. Jesus Christ is logical. Jesus Christ is reasonable. When he can summarize the Old Testament in that statement, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. That's a logical mind that can do that. And that's a reasonable request, or command, I should say. Acts 17, verse 2, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. See that? Reason. Think. Think. You're not taught to think in public schools. You came from a monkey. Oh, that's why I got this inclination. You know, picking out the lice out of, going like that, you know. And, well, that's what they say. It's very illogical. If you try to reason a thing out, there's no logic in it. I believe they're mentally deranged. I mean, because your own system disproves what they say is a fact. They're not taught to think. unreasonable people are frustrating to deal with. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You ask somebody a definition of a word and then they shift on you. That's frustrating. Some of the most frustrating people to deal with are religious people and political people. Public servants. Servants, they forgot they're servants. Some of the most ridiculous people to deal with. They're not logical. No, they're not reasonable. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Unreasonable people are frustrating to deal with. They shift on you. They can't talk straight. They lie. Don't tell you, they give you half truths, 80% truths. They don't ever come out and really come out where you know what they're actually believing. It's frustrating to deal with a lot of them. The public servants, frustrating to deal with them. You have a law in your hand, show it to them, ask them to read it. Huh? Well, I was told. Well, you were told wrong. Several years ago, when Brett and I went to Israel, when you go right by the Temple Mount, you go to the Wailing Wall. And then you go through this all these security checks in order to get up to the Temple Mount, because you're actually going into a different country, per se, or a different control. You're in Muslim territory. So we're on the Temple Mount facing the Dome of the Rock, you know, and there's a couple buildings behind us, supposed to be a holy building. Didn't look real holy to me. But yet, the guide, the Jewish guide, would give a little chat or talk in certain sites. So here we are in the Temple Mount, Muslims everywhere, and he's given a history about Muhammad. About 10-minute spiel. And, you know, we're sitting there, and I'm kind of listening to him, looking around, all that stuff. And when he gets done, then we start walking away, you know, as we continue the tour. And I walked right up beside him. I said, Mika, that's the Jewish guide. I said, they call Muhammad a prophet, don't they? He said, yeah. I said, can you name one prophecy that he gave? Of course, he ran through his head. He couldn't think of anything. And then he just said, David. He said, you're thinking. Yeah, that's thinking. You see, people, intellectual people, think that you use your belief system as a crutch. And they think that you're not logical in your belief system. It's all based on emotion. Now, if it's based on emotion, that's where tempers well up. Okay, if you can sit a Muslim across the table and start trying to deal with him logically, try it, huh? And look at him and say, okay, now, let's talk belief system. Muhammad, he's your hero, right? Yeah. Muhammad the prophet, right? That's right, Muhammad the prophet. Do you believe that he prophesied? Muhammad the prophet, yes, he prophesied. Okay, can you name me one prophecy of Muhammad the prophet? And as he can't, you look at him and say, you know, I do believe from your testimony Muhammad the prophet was a faker. Whew, out comes the sword. What did you say? What did you say? You know, all that stuff. Kill you just like that. And then you whip out your 9mm and say, hey, pal, don't bring a sword to a gunfight. Just for self-defense. They're not logical. Muhammad had, what, 15 wives? One was a spouse to him when she was 6 or 7. He married her when she was 9. What does the average person think when you have a 52-year-old man married to a 9-year-old girl? Isn't that molestation? A pedophile. How would it look good out here where we put on our marquee, Muhammad the pedophile? Jack up the insurance, nobody show up in the building for about a month. We might be okay. But that's what he was. If you're using your mind. Logically think. You see, the Lord is logical. The Lord is reasonable. And true faith, true beliefs, are something that you could sit down and reason them out. What's so logical about that statement? The Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. That's logical. And that's reasonable. Why? The Creator spoke this world into existence. He gave us all life. So much, shouldn't we, the creation, worship our Creator? That's logical. And to love Him with all our heart, isn't that logical? How would it look yesterday, you know, if anybody does Valentine's thing? You know, save your money, don't mess around with it. You know, last night, he and her romantic meal, gives her the chocolate hearts and all that stuff, flower, looks her in the eyes and say, honey, I love you with half my heart. She said, what'd you say? Well, let's up that. I love you with 75% of my heart. She said, what about that other 25? I'm getting mad. Well, if you put it that way, I love you with 90% of my heart. No, we expect 100% devotion, don't we? Why? Because it's logical. It's consistent. And for Jesus Christ to say to you and I, we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, that's logical and that's reasonable. Americans honor and exalt and admire people who are dedicated 100% to sports. They admire them. They honor and admire people who are dedicated to money and career. Got a big bank account. They honor and exalt and admire people who are intellectual and they can think deep thoughts. They've got diploma after diploma after diploma. That's all it means, that they sat down in a seat for a long time, listened to somebody garble for a long time, and then they paid a bunch of money out, or at least had the government paid out through a grant. That don't mean anything. But yet, Americans honor people who are dedicated or fanatics about a certain thing, except the Bible. Except the Bible. Now you're nut. They even honor people who are fanatics of religion, per se, or a belief system of some type. But as soon as you get a Bible out and try to point it out to people and let them look at it and read it, now you am a nut. I think they're nuts. I mean, they can be dedicated toward the Red Book or Mao Zedong's book on communism, and they honor these people. But yet, if you're dedicated to an eternal book that is flawless, that is written by God, you're all of a sudden strange. That doesn't work with my head. I don't believe that's logical. Most people pick and choose the beliefs that they want to believe. And Jesus Christ pointed that out. And Jesus Christ said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus Christ said, He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's very logical. We're told that you're to respect the beliefs of other people. I refuse to respect a liar. If I can sit down with somebody with an open Bible and discuss Bible beliefs, when that guy lies and changes words, adds words, subtracts words, I don't respect a liar. Now, I tolerate them. Tolerating something is under the first article. Respecting is another ballgame. I don't respect a thief. Well, that's his belief system. He just believed that he could take that from somebody. I don't respect him. I don't respect an extortioner. I don't respect them at all who take a religious belief and manipulate people's minds, take money from them. I don't respect them. And I don't believe you're supposed to respect them. The Bible don't teach that. The Bible says expose them. Show them for what they are. It is reasonable and logical for us to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. And if a person is logical and about their own life, there's not one person in this room that has done that all your life. I haven't done it, and nobody in here has. And if you admit that, you're in trouble. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The thought is that Jesus Christ died for me, he died for you if you're saved, he died for you if you're lost. He died for everybody, but that sacrifice is not accounted to your record in heaven until you receive Christ as your own Savior. And since he died for us, for the sinner, he died for the saved, then it is reasonable and logical that we should live for him. That's just reasonable. Okay, the second thing about the Lord, look at Mark 12. The Lord is very practical. He's very practical. A person can be reasonable and logical, but a person ought to be very practical. Practical is what we call common sense. Common sense is not real common these days. A person can be book smart as far as education goes, but their common sense went out the window. I'd rather my kids know their ABCs and die to go to heaven than know Greek and Hebrew and Latin, die and go to hell. You see, the old folks that have gotten past eighth grade that know the Bible and believe the Word of God got a lot more brains than the ones that got, 10,000 degrees after their name, and they've been, educated and all that stuff. Sometimes it takes an education to make some people so stupid. Atheism is not a belief system of a common man. Atheism is a belief system of somebody who thinks they're smart. Mark chapter 12. Now notice the practicality of what the Lord's like. Verse 31, Mark 12, 31. "And the second is like, namely, this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask him any question." Drop down to verse 37. Notice that last statement, "And the common people heard him gladly." Drop down to 41. We'll come back and get the others. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." That's very practical. If a person works, gets paid $10 an hour and gives $10 to God, and another man works $100 an hour and gives $100 to God, God sees that as an equal gift, both 1 hour. But who's going to see a plaque? A lot of times you see plaques for people that give big gifts. Who's going to see a plaque for the little child who gave 2 pennies for a project? It was all they had. See how practical that is? God deals with percentages. But it's very practical about the idea of loving thy neighbor as thyself. The human nature goes me first and you next. If I don't get mine, you don't get yours. Love thy neighbor as thyself is virtually impossible. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's understood that we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a person that loves himself is described in detail in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is what you'll find in the morning newspaper. Self-love, sin, has I right in the middle of it. I is in a focal point, in a center point. Sin is convenient. Sin is getting something for nothing, getting something from somebody. They don't care who it hurts or who it affects. 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes people who love themselves. Americans are filled with people who love themselves. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why do they come? It's because people act out their love for themselves. Next verse, for men shall be lovers of them own selves. What's the first characteristic? Covetous. I'm going to buy that, I don't care what you think. I'm going to have the credit cards and I'm going to jack them up and I'm going to buy it. And I'm going to keep it for me. That's what I want it, and I don't care what you say. I want it. Covetous. And I'm going to take it. That's what a thief does. I'm going to take it from somebody, and I don't care who I hurt. Several years ago, I talked to a guy who's a petty thief, and he says, you know, I stole some things, but I didn't hurt anybody. Aha. That's his opinion. He's thinking, I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't beat anybody up to get what I wanted. But for a thief to come in your house, you feel like your privacy's been invaded. You feel like somebody has stepped totally out of bounds. It hurts. So I'm going to go through your possessions. It's a thief. Covetous. Boasters. Boasters. Sodomites saying, well, God, I'm gay and God loves me too. A Christian isn't proud of their wickedness. Boasters, proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Isn't that interesting how that's stuck in there? A child that will not obey their parents and a child that is madly in love with themselves. I want my way and I'm going to get it. Then they get older. Do the same thing. Throw a fit. Slam doors. I want my way. If you don't take care of it while it's small, you're going to have a tough time when it gets big. You got to teach them when they're small. You got to train them right. Show them what they're like. Take your kids to the store. Show them a brat. And say, look, watch that kid. Watch that kid right there. That kid's a brat. Oh, we do that to our kids. That kid would be over, I want that cereal, I want that. We said, look at him, what's that kid need? And they'd say, he needs a spanking. That's right, he needs a spanking, that's what he needs. Then it says, look at that adult over there looking at him, that adult, look at that. And the adult's over there going, look at how they don't like that. See that? We was in McDonald's several years ago, Jan and I was eating, this is before our health days. Several years ago. But I think there was a grandmother with her grandkid, and this kid was a brat. And this kid would never sit down. He'd get his food and go look at somebody else, and he'd get his food and go over here. And there he is by our table. Food half hanging out of his mouth, and I'm sitting there. I said, go sit down, kid. He went and sat down, and eyeball to eyeball. I looked at that kid, I said, you. Like that, gave him a mean look. That kid sat right down real nice. He stayed sitting down, and then all of a sudden he forgot about that mean guy the other side. He walked over here, and his food's hanging out of his mouth, looking at these people, looking at him like this. And then I remember that guy. He looked at me. I said, you. The kid goes, sits down. I could control that kid better with a look on my face and a finger than his grandma or her, I don't know if his mother or grandmother. That kid was a brat. Can you imagine what that kid's like today? Just need some discipline, need some training. Disobedient to parents. Next one, unthankful. Don't even say the words thank you. People don't appreciate it. They'd expect it. Hold the door open for people going to the store. See how many say thank you. They don't tell them, hey, come back here. Hold your own door. No gratitude. Unholy. without natural affection. Animals know that they shouldn't dump their kids off and let them die. Animals don't abort their own children. Every abortionist is very fortunate their parents did not act out what they believe. Every sodomite is very fortunate that their parent, its parents, whatever the thing is, their parents didn't act out what they believe. Too bad they didn't. Wouldn't be around. That's logical. You put all the sodomite, male sodomites on one island, 50 years would be uninhabited. That's logical. I got a couple islands I would suggest. Antarctica would be a good one. People say, how dare you? Get your head out of the sand and you find out what these wicked people are like. Without natural affection, truce breakers. Don't keep their word, not a man of their word. False accusers, lie. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Put that in the halls of Congress. Heady. High-minded. Oh, I got a college degree. So what? I got 98.6 when it's right. Don't mean anything. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Why do they have football stadiums pack out to 100,000 people? What if you have a guy in there preaching the Bible? Oh, that's boring. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Notice what the Bible says, from such turn away. A form of godliness is an outward show, but it's empty in the inside. 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord is very practical. Very practical. The common people heard him gladly. And the Lord pointed this stuff out, the common people would be sitting there listening to him. Oh, that's right. I always kind of thought that. But oh, man, that's good what he's saying. I understand what he's saying. Like a man one time heard me preach. I think he's only heard me one time. But after he walked out, he said, at least I don't need a dictionary to understand what he said. He'd been too busy listening to a guy that uses big flowing words trying to impress you instead of him trying to impart knowledge. A teacher or preacher is not somebody who tries to impress you with his knowledge. He's somebody who tries to impart you with knowledge. The Lord is practical. The Lord Jesus Christ is very practical. He's very logical. And the last thing about him in this section, Mark chapter 12, he's also doctrinal. You see, you can be reasonable and logical, and you can be practical, but you can still be wrong. You've got to be doctrinal. Mark 12, verse 35, Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? So he throws out a question. And this is how you teach people. Throw out a question. Get them to think about something. Mark 12, 35, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Then he quotes scripture. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Pointed out the most important doctrine in the Bible, the second coming. He pointed out that he believed the Bible was given by the Holy Ghost. Quoted an Old Testament passage, trying to get him to think about it. Asked the question about the passage. 37, David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? Try to get him to think about it. Logically reason this out. And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them, in his doctrine. See there, he's very doctrinal. Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutation in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Look at there. Oh boy, boy. Can you imagine what he just did? Can you envision what he just did? He's pointing out doctrine. Doctrine is dividing, divisive. Jesus Christ is divisive. Doctrine is the main purpose of the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16. God says in Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Doctrine is sound and scriptural if it comes from God. Doctrine is what God believes about a certain subject. True doctrine exposes false doctrine. You can't have it any other way. I mean, when you point out the truth of Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's doctrine. That's a belief of Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way." He didn't say one of many ways. The Pope is wrong. The Pope's wrong on that. Billy Graham's wrong when he thinks there's regeneration and infant baptism. He's dead wrong. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ warned the common people about false teachers. His doctrine did it. Now in Mark 12, if you cross-reference this to the other places in the Gospels, you're going to find here's a massive crowd of people. Much larger than what we got here. In this crowd, you've got scribes and Pharisees. You've got Dr. Malfungus. You know, you've got Dr. Dry as the Dust is in there. And you've got these guys with these long robes in there. And they got their funny little bonnet. And they got their collar turned on backwards. And Jesus Christ is getting, he's starting to wax eloquent on these things. And he's getting these common people to think about it. And he says, "Watch out for these scribes and Pharisees. Watch out for them guys in long robes." And a guy over there in a long robe, he's pulling it up shorter. You know, "Not me. It ain't me." I mean, he's pointing them out right in front of them. And they're over there mad. And a couple of common people over here, old Frank and Joe, are going like this. "Hey, look at him. Look at him. Man, is he stewing. Look at that guy. He's burning it. Boy, he burned his clutch plate." And they're over there chuckling about it. And the Lord is just waxing out. He's just going on and on. He said, "Watch out for these rascals because they're after your money." That's what they're after. That's what verse 40 said. He said, "They're devouring widows' houses." The widow's going down there paying them to have a high mass and a low mass to get her husband out of purgatory. Devouring widows' houses. That's what they're doing. You see, the average man knows that the average preacher is all he cares about is money. Ain't that what they think? And that's a sad fact, too. You watch these clowns on TV, that's all they're after is your money. Jesus Christ said the same thing. Several years ago, when I had a truck stop ministry down there in Remington area, I'd get on the CB right before I'd get ready to have the time of the preaching. I'd say, "Breaker 19, you know, we got a chapel service at this mile marker. And if you're just flying through, if you want to come in and have a chapel service, we'd invite you to come on in." One time I did that, and this guy gets on there. Yeah, the preacher man wants to get some money for his Cadillac. I got back on there and said, "Pal, you want to come and see what I'm driving?" What was I driving? I had a Chevy station wagon that had a rebuilt title. But you know, that's true. What he was saying is true. For a lot of people. But a Bible believer don't worry about that. He don't bring that up because that's between you and God. He'll teach it when he comes across it. But he tells the truth about these people. Jesus Christ was doctrinal. He warned the common people in the presence of the false teachers. He did not promote religious ecumenicalism. I could see the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was invited to the average ministerial association, you got Presbyterian, Lutheran, you know, Baptist, you got a Catholic, you got all, you know, Islam, and you got all this stuff and everything. And the Lord gets up there and says, "Watch out for these little charlatans right down here because they just after your money." Everybody else in the back start and go, "Did he just say what I thought I heard him say?" Laughing about the thing. Elijah openly mocked them, 1 Kings 18. Peter called them a pig and a dog, 2 Peter chapter 2. Zephaniah called the judges and the political leaders and the priests of his day ravening wolves. Jesus Christ called them snakes. He said, "You forked tongue, vipers." To who? Father Flanagan and company. "Mother Teresa, how are you doing today, mother? Do you have any kids?" "Oh, why you call yourself mother?" Think about that stuff. "Oh, you do. Father Flanagan, how many on the side does he have? The Catholic Church with spending over $1 billion protecting pedophiles? Don't work with my brain. Expose the liars." Isaiah called them dumb dogs, Isaiah 56:10. Sometimes you see a preacher with all his degrees after him, you see DD, now you know what that means. Dumb dog. You know what Malachi said? Dare we read what Malachi said? Malachi said, "I'm going to spread dung in your faces." That's what he said. The Lord told Malachi to say that. This is a serious thing with God. These people think they're so smart, they think they're smarter than God. I was talking to a New King Jimmy guy one time. We got in a little Bible discussion. He brought it up, not me. And since he threw the first punch, I just thought I'd finish the thing. And so I just smiled and I said, "If you were a king on an island, and if you inspired laws, would you preserve them from being changed by anybody?" He said, "Yep." I said, "Do you believe your New King Jimmy is perfect?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay, since you were a king on an island and you would inspire laws and preserve them perfect, why don't you think God would do that? Do you think you're smarter than God?" Ooh, that sure did get him to think about something. Because any of us, if we had the authority to inspire a law, we would take the same authority to preserve it without error. God Almighty inspired a book, and that thing is perfect today, and I got me a copy. And I can go to that, and I don't need some guy who's eating his pizzeria in the Vatican trying to explain this book to me. I got a brain, I can read it myself. And besides, their so-called first vicar of Christ said that the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. That's logical to me. What pure doctrine does for a person, it cleanses you and it soothes your conscience. When I can see something in the Bible that is so clear and so real, that makes my conscience come so alert and it gets me so excited because I can see something that God wants me to believe, not because somebody else told me to believe it, but because God wrote it down and I can understand what God wrote down, and God is the author and teacher of that book. The only middleman we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess my sin, I confess him to Jesus Christ and him alone. And why is all the focal point on Jesus Christ? Because he has some characteristics that nobody on earth can ever do. Jesus Christ predicted his birth, like try that one, and his death. He's the only living man alive today who can trace his lineage back to Adam, his human lineage. Jesus Christ is the only man today that can say the calendar system is based on me. The Lord Jesus Christ can say today, I have people who are not only interested in my teaching, they're interested in me personally. We have a hymn book right here that has over 300 songs about Jesus Christ. And I can't name one song about Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, Mary, Joe Smith, Judge Rutherford. They don't sing about their founder. I do. We sing about Jesus Christ. You don't see anywhere on any place, any graffiti, anywhere in this country where it says, "Mary saves." It don't say, "Buddha saves." None of them say that. None of them say, Joe Smith is coming again. The maggots are eating on him. Of course, he's done gone a long time ago. No Muslim can say that Muhammad died for me. No Buddhist can say that Buddha died for me. We can say our Savior died for me. That's logical. That's historical. That's doctrinal. That's practical. Jesus Christ is a name that's used as a cuss word. There's no Satanist that says Lucifer blankety blank. They don't do that. They say Jesus Christ. Those are not only scientific but historical facts about Jesus Christ. And if a person is logical, and if they could think for themselves, and if they're practical about their own sins, they have to come to the conclusion that either Jesus Christ is a liar, or he's nuts, or he's Lord Almighty. And anybody that's got an honest bone in their body, when they read the Gospel of John, they have to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's doctrinal. He's logical. He's reasonable. And he's practical. He's my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what you really are like. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, if they do not know for sure that